Rachel, let's pray. Our loving Father, as we hear your word read to us, and as I try to explain it now, please would you grant us, each one of us, repentance. Repentance from thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, behaviours that are not of you. And grant us, Father, in your mercy and grace, new beliefs, new thoughts, new attitudes, new behaviours that follow in the footsteps of Jesus. For his glory and our benefit, we pray. Amen. So, John the Baptist's ministry is at an end. Herod has thrown him into prison. And that's the sign for Jesus to begin his ministry. The ministry that John said would be so much greater than his. Baptism with water is now replaced by baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire. The outward sign of baptism becomes the inward reality of God's work within his people. Now, as we begin, can I say, I hate it in sermons when preachers show maps. But I think it'll help us here. I hope it will. Israel, you may remember, you may not know this, but Israel was made up of 12 tribes, and each tribe had its allotted territory. Now, when Jesus hears about John's imprisonment in verse 12, he deliberately, intentionally withdraws to the general region of Galilee. Galilee is the lake towards the top there, towards the north. Then he leaves Nazareth and goes to Capernaum, by the lake, in the area of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. So the question is, why? Why does Jesus deliberately go to this region? Why does he make this journey? Well, Matthew tells us, have a look, verse 14. He does this to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So Matthew is quoting from Isaiah, and Jesus is intentionally, deliberately fulfilling what the prophet had said 750 years or so ago. So it's as if God had put the date in his eternal diary. This day, his son Jesus would fulfill what the prophet had said. And that is what Jesus is doing this day in the summer, sometime probably AD 29. But God was promising more than a preacher arriving in Galilee, wasn't he? He is promising a great light for those living in the darkness of ignorance, a light of hope for those living in the shadow of death. And it's in the detail of Isaiah that we discover just how dark life had become for the people of Galilee. And let's face it, some things never change. Life in the world is dark today, as we've heard from Louise in the prayers. And I was talking to Sue earlier on about just how dark the world can feel at times. So let's turn back to Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 8. If you've got a Bible there in front of you, on page 694. And let's see something of the darkness that was going on there. Isaiah 8 from verse 19. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So why are God's people in the dark? Why are they in such a terrible place at this time? Well, the answer is because they've stopped listening to the Lord. They've put their Bibles on the shelf where they're gathering dust. When they need help, what do? Well, they consult mediums and spiritists, the guides of the pagan world. They turn to the whispering word of the dead rather than the living word of the Lord. And then when the world's advice proves worse than useless, which it always does, they complain. But who do they complain to? Not to the mediums and spiritists. Oh no, they look upwards and complain to their king and their God. It's his fault, even though they've completely ignored him. And when they're distressed and they're hungry and they become enraged, they curse God. They look around at the world and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. The word of the world gives no hope, no answers, no respite, only utter darkness. That was God's people in Isaiah's day. 750 years later, when Jesus comes, little has changed. As we've heard John the Baptist say last week, Israel is led by a brood of vipers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, a bunch of fruitless, arrogant, self-obsessed snakes. The people have no one to teach them God's word, just these men who teach their useless traditions and rules. Men who have no room for God's fulfillment of Isaiah, no room for the good news of great joy that the angels bring to the shepherds. Now, today, we are God's people. We are Israel. So who do we consult? Well, it's been very clear recently that the senior leaders of the Church of England, the bishops, do not consult the Lord. Of course, they claim that they do, but they only read the parts of God's word that they like, and they dismiss. They just put a line through the bits they don't like. It's as if they've gone through their Bible with scissors and paste. Oh, don't like that bit, we'll cut that bit out. Don't like that, we'll cut that bit out. Isaiah said in chapter 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." It would be so easy for us as individuals and for our church as a community to turn from the word of the Lord to the word of the world. Yeah, the Western world is struggling, isn't it, with so many complex issues at the moment. Of course, there's the wars in Israel and Ukraine. How do we deal with racism and sexism? What is it to be male or female? Is sex unchangeable? There's climate change, the climate crisis, and the so-called cost of living crisis, and so on and on. And all of these, and more, are issues for us. They are issues for the church, for you and me as Christians. So who will we consult? Where will we go to find wisdom? Will we go to those whispering and muttering? Will we go to those who have huge followings on social media, TikTok, Instagram and the like? I mean, they're called influencers for a reason. They do influence. They influence the media, the BBC reporters. They influence you and me. That you are influenced through your children and your grandchildren, even if you don't know what TikTok and Instagram are, let alone have an account. Now, influence, social media influences, are today's equivalent of the mediums and spiritists of Isaiah's day. But in Isaiah's day, people had to physically go to the medium or the spiritist and seek their advice. Today, we carry our mobile phones in our pockets. We carry these influences in our pockets. The other day, I was driving through Rust Hall. And at the bus stop, there are lots of kids standing there waiting to pick the bus up to go to school. And all of them are standing there looking at their phones. They're controlled by social media. Some of you are as well, I dare say. You might not even know, as I say, what Instagram is, let alone have an account, but you are influenced by it. So we need to be incredibly discerning. We need to be awake. We need to have antennae out to be critically evaluating what we hear. We need to have our beliefs shaped by the Word of God and not by social media. And remember where the world of social media always tends to lead to. It leads to darkness and distress, to gloom and despair. Recent research shows that there is one significant year for teenage mental health. It's 2012. Why do you think 2012 is this most significant year for the decline of teenage mental health? It's when smartphones became easily available. It's tragic. So do we assess all that we hear through a biblical lens? Are your children, your grandchildren doing that? Or are they being sucked into that dark, gloomy world of endlessly needing to impress their peers? It's something we need to think seriously about. And if you want to think more about that kind of thing, particularly as it refers to ethics and applies to ethics, then do speak to Sally Poland afterwards. Sally is going to do the Crosslands Ethics course in the spring. There'll be a space for a few others to do that with her, if you'd like to do that. But let's head back to Galilee. Jesus has arrived. The people living in darkness have seen a great light in him. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned, the light of Jesus Christ himself. But what should they do? What should the people do when they see the great light that is called Jesus? Well, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Those who have turned a deaf ear to God's word must turn back to him, to open their ears and listen. If they could be rescued from the darkness of ignorance, the gloom of distress, the emptiness of the world, they must stop and see the light of Jesus. And surely the implications of this for all of us is very clear. For us as individuals, for you individually, for me and for our church, we really must, all of us, commit to listening to the word of God with a careful ear. We must commit to listening to the world with a critical ear, to see it through the lens of Scripture. Because otherwise we're going to be sucked into this dark, dark world. So what is this better way that God's word offers? What does it look like? Well, we go back to Isaiah 9. First, we see that the great enemy is defeated and peace reigns. The great enemy behind all enemies is, of course, Satan. He has many guises, but they're all dark. They include his lies, his temptations that are portrayed as satisfying and fulfilling, his promises that are always empty. And they all lead us to fear, to distress, to gloom, to darkness. But how is this great victory won? Isaiah 9 tells us, "For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this child, Jesus, born to a virgin, laid in the hay of a manger, is a king like no other. He is the sovereign ruler of the everlasting kingdom of God. It just occurs to me as I say that. I don't know if you've seen, they're going to do this documentary about the king's coronation on Boxing Day. Now just think of all the robes and the gold and the silver and the king. He's walking down the corridor. I think it's at Buckingham Palace when he's dressed up. And he says, "I can fly," he says. And then there's the Camilla. She calls herself queen, who is, all these page boys carrying her train behind her and so on. And then we look to Jesus in the hay. And yet he is the sovereign ruler of the everlasting kingdom of God. There will be no funeral for him, but there will be one for King Charles and every other ruler of the world. He is the Wonderful Counselor. It's not that he's the great psychotherapist in the sky. No, it's that he brings us the supernatural wisdom of God. In this complicated, mixed up, messed up world, Jesus is our wisdom, our guide. He is the one to consult when we're confused and disorientated by the words of the world. And Jesus is Mighty God. He is Emmanuel, God himself, not far off, but close by, experiencing the life that we experience. But he is also the power of Almighty God that he exerts to defend us and bring us through, even through death. And then when Isaiah says that he is Everlasting Father, Isaiah is not getting in a muddle about his Trinitarian theology. He's not confusing the Father with the Son. Rather, he's saying that Jesus cares for his people with a fatherly care. Jesus is, if you like, the earthly expression of the Father to us, his children. And of course, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We quite rightly pray for peaceful settlements of armed conflicts around the world. But you know, true peace will only ever come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humans will only be reconciled to each other when they are reconciled to God. Only then will peace come. So as we pray for wars to cease, our focus for praying needs to be on the church, on our mission partners. That the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of a Saviour, which is great news of great joy for all people, will be spread abroad. And that is how God's eternal kingdom of justice and righteousness will be established and will come to exist on earth. Ultimately, of course, though, full peace will only come when Jesus returns, when he finally drives out the deep gloom and darkness of worldly wisdom, when he establishes his throne as his eternal kingdom in all its glory and finery, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we're aware that so often our life experience, is of gloom and darkness. And certainly as we look around us, we can see hopeless darkness. So, Father, we pray that your light would break into our lives this year, this Christmas. That the need of a Saviour, the need of the Lord Jesus would be felt by us and by many, and that by your Spirit we would receive him. Bring us out of darkness into your glorious light, we pray. And make us unashamed to speak of the glorious light of Jesus this Christmas. We pray again, Father, that you would bring many who do not yet know you to church carol services around the world tonight, next week. And we beg you, Father, shine the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus into many dark hearts this Christmas. For Christ's sake. Amen.